Would you have an answer for someone that asks you, why are you keeping Pentecost? Why are you keeping it at this particular time? Would you have an answer? Maybe they know you're attending and they want to know more. Maybe they have questions about when it should be kept or even why it is to be kept today. Some could see their calendar and wonder why it says Pentecost is on Wednesday this year, which is a question we've had recently. And it gets into the Gregorian calendar and postponements by people who thought that they knew better than Yahweh. We do not have the right to change his appointed times. We do not have the right to not really meet on his times that he sets apart for us. He tells us to come together. They're holy convocations. There's a reason he tells us to do this. But we need to have an answer for those that ask. So the question, or the questions today, are concerning Pentecost. And we want to, I think, go ahead and review some of these things. And again, we see Pentecost coming year after year, and we grow year after year. Hopefully we do, growing in understanding, growing in grace and knowledge, and understanding of the Messiah who lived Yahweh's word. He was Yahweh's word, but he lived the law. He lived appropriately. And so he's a perfect example for us. If you would, turn to Leviticus chapter 23. I want to answer the question, how does one count to Pentecost? Just thinking about that, what would you tell someone? How does one count to Pentecost? If you were asked that, how does one count to Pentecost? How would you answer that? Leviticus 23, starting in verse 15, says, you shall... Basically a command, you shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf wave offering. Now we don't do this, but we understand when the timing is. It says, there shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to Yahweh. There's a couple things in here that really stand out. One is there are 7 complete Sabbaths. There is also the day after the 7th Sabbath mentioned. When we look at the 7th complete Sabbath, that's basically 7 times 7. We know a complete Sabbath is 7 days. Our complete week of Sabbaths. And I shouldn't say week of Sabbaths. It takes 7 days for a Sabbath to come about. And then you have the day after the 7th Sabbath. That's basically plus one. So if you take 7 times 7, 49, and then you add one, it's 50. And the pattern is very similar to the Jubilee years and are the sabbaticals and the Jubilee, which is a pattern of 7 times 7 plus 1. Which is 50. Jubilee falls on the 50th. Arthur Spears, the comprehensive Hebrew calendar, gives dates out to 2100. But according to this calendar, with postponements by Hillel II, Pentecost is given within the middle of the week certain years. This is one of those years. It falls dead center right on Wednesday. And it's not right. Postponements were done for the very purpose of not having Sabbaths fall back to back. Interestingly enough, we've been working on feast information for this coming Feast of Tabernacles. And guess what? There are 2 back-to-back Sabbaths. If it was possible, Hillel II might be rolling over in his grave right now. But we know that's not possible, so he's not. But what he did was not right, and others went along with him, and you have traditions of men. And that's basically what we're seeing out in the world, traditions of men, of people that took it upon themselves to change, cover up, move, position themselves in such a situation as to make themselves ahead of and above Yahweh, and that's not right. Now, there is one of basically, Yahweh's word has Pentecost always falling on the first day of the week after 7 complete weekly Sabbaths. Now, this is one of the major problems for a few out there that are observing a weekly count from each new moon. They believe that a new moon starts the count of weeks, claiming the new moon is the beginning of weeks. A complete week for them can be 2 or 3 days in length as it falls towards the end of the month. So counting to 50 while maintaining the 7 complete weeks is an impossibility. It's impossible. They'll end up with a number that is short of the commanded 50 count if they try to claim 7 complete, as in 7 days, weeks, along with 1 week, that is only a couple days, then they'll end up with not only over the 50 count, they'll also be in for a total of 8 of their weeks, something Yahweh did not command. He didn't command 8 Sabbaths, 8 complete Sabbaths. He commanded 7, and he's talking about the weekly Sabbath. So you know that 7 times 7, the amount of time, 49, then there's a day that is to be added to that, we end up 50. And Pentecost basically means 50 in the Greek. And that's why it's recognizable. I think a lot of people out there, if they don't observe it, they at least acknowledge it as when the Spirit was given. So how does one count to Pentecost? These two things in Leviticus 23:15-16, 7 complete Sabbaths, and the day after the 7th Sabbath is really key in understanding the count that has to be 50. 7 times 7 plus 1. And it will always end up being, since it's always the day after the 7th Sabbath, the 7 complete Sabbaths, it's always the day after that. It's always going to be falling on a Sunday, the first day of the week. We know the Sabbath is the 7th day, a Saturday. Okay, moving on. What does the apostle say about Pentecost? Maybe I should refine that. What does the apostle Paul say about Pentecost? I didn't put Paul's name in there. I should have. Acts chapter 20 and verse 16. And this could be posed, the question could be posed, well, where does it talk about Pentecost in the New Testament? Okay, same answer, Acts 20 and verse 16. There's also another scripture we could possibly look at here, but some points we want to go over on this. Acts 20 and verse 16. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Why? Obviously, he's wanting to be obedient and be in Jerusalem at that time. Now, it was a time when the temple was established. It is now a time when that temple is no longer. And in fact, when you think about when the Spirit was given, in Acts chapter 2, we see that the Spirit was actually given outside of the temple. And there is a separation from the physical and the spiritual, in a sense. We talked about this last time, about the Levitical versus the Melchizedek priesthood, that the one is in abeyance, and I use that word specifically because it looks like it's going to be brought back in the coming kingdom for the physical people. But we are to be looking forward to being a spiritual people in that kingdom. So we look at things a little differently. It says, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now, it seems quite possible that he was teaching about this day to those in Asia. I mean, that would have been the topic of conversation, with the holy days being kept and done at that time. And they're forever. They continue on. In fact, when we look, we find Passover being observed in the kingdom. We see Feast of Tabernacles, beginning in basically last great day, of course, representative of a judgment that's coming. But we find that Paul may have faced some of the questions we do today from those that are just starting to learn about this appointed time. And that was one of the questions that did come in. You know, why Wednesday? Why is Wednesday on my calendar? What's going on with that? Why are you keeping it on Sunday? We need to be ready to be able to answer some of these questions. Now, at another time, Paul referred to Pentecost, indicating that he would remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, We find that in 1 Corinthians 16:8, you don't have to turn there, but it says, "But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost." Now, wait a minute. One says Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia. So is there a conflict here? No. As far as we can tell, there are two different years that are being referred to between Acts 20 and 2 Corinthians 16. The first being after Acts chapter 2 by at least 1 year. So we have the year after the Spirit was initially given, the day of Pentecost. Another year came. Again, Pentecost is being observed by those in Messiah. Nothing has changed. We are still keeping these days. Now, Paul's travels through areas now called Syria, Turkey, and Greece. If you follow the map up, goes north and then to the west there. Syria, Turkey, Greece must have accumulated upwards of 3,000 miles when considering that he made not just one or two trips, but up to three trips have been noted in many Bible maps today showing his travel routes. And I think about the travels and you know how the literature goes out today, and truly it's going out worldwide. We send literature out worldwide. We send DVDs. People are connecting to the internet from Russia, Madagascar, China, of course, with so many over there. We have others from Japan and Germany and other locations. Some we have to look up because we've never heard of the place. And yet they have internet access and they're looking at the literature. They're ordering literature. And so it's a good thing. It's a lot of miles for the literature to go, but it's one way we can reach out today. So what does the Apostle Paul say about Pentecost? Where can you find Pentecost in the New Testament? Well, obviously it was kept. We don't find a doing away with the laws. We find a change, but even today we keep Pentecost. This is an appointed time. It's a sojourning type feast, and certainly Paul put in some miles, and we have to put in some miles as well. And we do, coming to be obedient to our Heavenly Father. And what does Pentecost have to do with the giving of the law? And isn't it just the Spirit that is given on the day of Pentecost in the New Testament? Exodus 19. Exodus 19 and verse 1 there. We'll stay in Exodus for a little bit here. Exodus 19, verse 1. In the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. Third month from Exodus, March, April would be our May, June, I think, in looking at the different calendars. But Exodus, go down to Exodus 24, 16. The glory of Yahweh rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called Moses from the midst of the cloud. What an amazing time that would have been. Sure had the people scared. They were telling Moses, look, you just tell us what he wants, and we'll do it. And, of course, Yahweh's response was, wow, if they only had a heart to be obedient to me like this, that it would go well with their children forever. And, you know, Yahweh can appreciate when we do what is right in his sight. But he can also be very upset with us when we don't. Now, some Bible scholars have mentioned that this day, mentioned here in Exodus 24:16, was Pentecost. In general, at least, we know that the law was given at this time. In the New Testament, Acts chapter 2, we find the Spirit is given so that what he has wanted from the beginning, that is, the law within our hearts, can be accomplished. We don't have to go here, but I'll just read it. Hebrews 10, 16 through 17, it's a reference to the Old Testament. Of course, that's what they had, and that's what they learned from, besides the Spirit. So it's not just the Word, it's the Spirit as well. Jeremiah 31, 33 is where this is taken from. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. He then says in verse 17, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So this is being fulfilled in our day. We have a baptism plan today in which this is being fulfilled in part. We find that Yahweh's Spirit has been given in earnest since the New Testament times. But again, it doesn't negate the law. In fact, when we go further, look at Deuteronomy 10 in verses 12 through 8. This is what he has wanted from the beginning, and his Spirit is the key in fulfilling this desire. Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 through 13. And this is basically what I mentioned earlier. Now, this is part of it. Now, Israel, what does Yahweh your Elohim require from you but to fear Yahweh your Elohim, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep Yahweh's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your own good? Let's go to the New Testament, Galatians 5. Keeping that in mind, let's go to Galatians 5, 16 through 17. This is where we find the fruits of the Spirit. Now, with Yahweh's Spirit within us, there's fruit that's caused from that Spirit. And of course, we study, we gain insight from Scripture, from the Spirit, through the Spirit working with us. But Galatians 5, 16 through 17, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these things are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. And we no longer live to our own sinful ways. As long as Yahweh's Spirit is present, we will wrestle to do the right things. Kind of like Jacob, who wrestled with the angel of Yahweh. He wanted a blessing. We want a blessing as well, but we want to do what's right in Yahweh's sight. And so we wrestle sometimes. We will be overcomers rather than be overcome. And I think that was the idea, too, with Jacob wrestling with the angel of Yahweh. Named him Israel, overcoming with the help of El. Also means prince. But going on, Paul had the Spirit, but studied and said the law was holy, righteous, good, and spiritual. I'll just read through these real quick. Romans 7:12. So then, the law is holy, the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am a flesh sold into bondage to sin. Romans 7:23, or actually 22-23. For I joyfully concur with the law of Yahweh in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. So it's that struggling. It's that we recognize the goodness of Yahweh's Spirit within us, the law of Yahweh. And Paul says, I joyfully concur with the law of Yahweh in the inner man. And this gets back to the prophecy of having the Spirit in us to be able to keep the law and do these things, because it's not out of line with Yahweh's word. It can't be reiterated enough. The Spirit has been given in earnest since the historical account we find in Acts chapter 2 to help us keep his ways. Yes, we have to struggle sometimes, but we have the help we need to overcome. So it's not a matter of us necessarily. It's a matter of relying on Yahweh and allowing him to work in our lives, allowing him to help us and to move us in the right direction and keep us on his paths. Did we get too far away from the question? What does Pentecost have to do with the giving of the law? Well, I think we find that the law was given during the time of Pentecost. I think scholars do see that. And isn't it just the other question would be, isn't it just the Spirit that was given on the day of Pentecost in the New Testament? No, not just the Spirit. It's the law as well. It's the law, or the Spirit and the truth. It's you know, those that keep the commandments and have faith in Yahshua, in a sense. I mean, with Yahshua, we have the Spirit. That Spirit was given from Yahweh, and we have, of course, that working with us. So maybe that's a little bit of a long answer to give to someone that's asking. But if we say these things, we'll be able to shorten them up and give a word or two. And I think Elder Roger brought this out in his message the other day, that Yahweh will give us the words that we need to speak. He will provide by His Spirit. So again, it's not us, but it's Him. It's His Spirit that's working the good that's being worked out in our lives. And that's a good thing, because left to ourselves, I mean, we can see the world and how it's going. It's not going well. Another question, since we're on Pentecost questions. What do the two loaves of Leviticus 23:17 represent? Let's go over to, well, you don't have to turn there. Matthew 16, 6 through 12 talks about the Pharisees and their false doctrines being leaven. And that is brought out by Yahshua. He's giving the definition there. We also see there's some other definitions that can be looked at for leaven, but I think this is one of the main ones we see. 2 Peter 3:18 tells us, "Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Master and Savior, Yahshua the Messiah. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Now, I think we are imperfect in our understanding. We are continually growing and striving for perfection. We strive to grow in grace and true knowledge. If you would, turn over to Matthew 12, 2. Romans 12, verse 2. We'll eventually get into the two loaves here. Romans 12, verse 2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove what the will of Elohim is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And the renewing of the mind is done through study of the Bible, Yahweh's Spirit, which helps us to be conformed to the Word of Yahweh. You've heard of the garbage in, garbage out principle. Same thing with us. Whether it's food that we eat physically, or whether it's things we bring into our minds, our hearts through, you know, there's different ways of doing it, through the television, through radio, through, you know, spending time with people maybe that we shouldn't necessarily be spending time with. And of course, we're told that we are not to be completely, you know, the message wasn't to come out of the world in the sense we don't communicate with the world, that we have nothing to do with the world, but that we are kept from the evil one, that we are kept clean and away from the things of the world that pollute. And, of course, we read about bad company corrupts good character. If you're around bad people, if you have bad peers, you know, they're running a little bit wild. That's not a good thing to be around, because it can lead into lead right straight into a ditch, basically. So there's trouble that we can avoid, and that's the wise thing to do. But whatever you fill your mind and your heart with is what you will be outputting in actions. This is one reason we're told you'll know them by their fruits. In Titus 3:5, it says, "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." And we know one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit is to bring to our mind Yahweh's Word. Things that Yahshua said will be brought to mind as we study, as we dwell upon these things. When we're talking to someone, I think if it's a you know, maybe a difficult situation, but we'll have a scripture that comes to mind. Where did that come from? It's Yahweh's Spirit helping. We become purified, cleansed, and are given a clean spirit to help us to think and act properly. We are told in 1 Corinthians 5:7 through 8, clean out the old leaven, so you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Messiah, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. So we're cleaned up. We're heading down the right road. But things can sidetrack. Things can take us away, point us in the right or in the wrong direction, while initially we're pointed in the right direction. And of course, talks about the seed that gets put on rocky ground, seed that has thorns that grows up around it, chokes the fruit of the Spirit, basically the growth that we could have. So we need to be careful who we befriend and who we allow in our lives and what we allow in our lives. Well, speaking of leavening, there are two loaves made with leaven mentioned in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 17. You can turn there and spend a little time. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 17. And it's not necessarily that you're going to get a question like this on for Pentecost, what are the two loaves? That's kind of out in left field, actually. But I think we'll see that there is a connection here. And I think it's good to review. But it says in Leviticus 23:17, you shall bring in from your dwelling places two loaves of bread for a wave offering made of two-tenths of an ephah. And they shall be of fine flour baked with leaven as first fruits to Yahweh. Now we find in the New Testament that there will be first fruits. We also find that we're told to be perfect. But who of us would actually claim that? Obviously, we are in a process of overcoming and growing. We are to be striving for perfection. And, those in Messiah are currently justified and are in the process of being perfected. So what about the two loaves? What do they symbolize? Well, we know that prophecy tells us that 12 tribes will be gathered together, Ephraim and the Jews, Judah. Benjamin and Levi, who are also collectively called Judah. I want to read something to you. And you remember how I was saying that scriptures from the Old Testament, scriptures from the New Testament, they tend to blend and basically say the same thing. We're not going to turn to these scriptures. I just want you to hear what these scriptures say when they're said together. O house of Israel, or O house of Ephraim, Israel, and house of Judah, the Father called your name a green olive tree, beautiful in fruit and form. But because of your sins, he pronounced evil against you. Yet take heart. O house of Israel, take heart, O house of Judah, for Yahweh has promised, it will come about that after I have uprooted and scattered them, after some have become like degenerate foreign vines, then my compassion will again be kindled and I will regather them. I will bring them back, each one to his own inheritance, each one to his own land. This is my promise. For these two olive branches are my two witnesses, and I will grant authority to them, for they are the two sons of fresh oil who are standing by Yahweh of all the earth. It reads as one, and it has the message that Yahweh is working with Israel and has been and will continue to work with Israel. We have sent out many DVDs with scriptures combined on the case to make one flowing and united statement from the Old Testament and the New Testament, two verses, one in the Old Testament and one in the New, which are saying the same thing. We know of the strong connection between them, that they are in fact saying the same thing in many respects. We can look at the prophecies and see the same connection. prophecy from the Old Testament, for example, Ezekiel 37:19. Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 19. Ezekiel 37:19 says, "Say to them, thus says Yahweh Elohim, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will put them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand." Now let's go to the New Testament, and this is prophecy in the New Testament, Matthew 24 and verse 31. I think you'll see the connection here. I think it's pretty clear. Matthew 24, verse 31. Who's he going to gather? We're told it's a promise. He's gathering. Who's he gathering? Matthew 24, 31. "And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of the sky to the other." When we look at prophecy, we see, like Ezekiel 36, 26, 27 in there, Jeremiah 31, in other areas where it's prophecy that's starting to be fulfilled. Going back to Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, it's a start. It's not finished. Yahweh is still working out a process. We are being worked out as a process in the building of a temple that Yahweh is putting together. We are the temple, and we're being shaped like stone, like stones being shaped to be fit together so that we work together, that we do things that are right and appropriate as a body together. And when we see what Yahweh is doing in the overall picture, it's mind-boggling. And prophecy and the science of Scripture and these type of things clearly show that Yahweh's word is inspired. So do we see the connection between the Old Testament and the New? Do we see who we are in Messiah? Can we really appreciate what Yahweh has done, is doing, and will do? Pentecost is a time of rejoicing as Yahweh's people have received not only of Yahweh's inspired word, but also of His Spirit. We have been brought into the family of Yahweh through the Messiah, an Israelite. However, concerning the two loaves, we won't be truly unleavened in the sense of no fleshly concerns and being perfect as perfection can be until we are changed at the first resurrection. And this is part of the gathering process. It's just part of the process. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 52 through 53. 1 Corinthians 15, 52 through 53. And I think this goes back to, in part, to Matthew 24, 31. And, of course, that goes back further to Ezekiel 37, 19. And, of course, we know that there will be physical people. There will be spiritual people. They will be Yahweh's people. 1 Corinthians 15, 52, 53. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed, for this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality." And that's truly, I think, when perfection comes for us as a physical people. But there will be those that are brought into the kingdom as a physical people, and guess what? They will be keeping Pentecost. And one of the first things I think they're going to be keeping is atonement. And I think that's going to be a shock for some of them, for many of them. So what is Pentecost symbolic of? Or should I back up and go over the two loaves? Is that clear? Ephraim and Judah, both being lifted up. Who's lifting them up? The first fruit. The first of the first fruits. A I think we find Pentecost is a symbolic harvest of first fruits for the coming kingdom. There will be both physical and spiritual Israelites brought into it. Pentecost opens the doors and allows us to rejoice for all the good that Yahweh has done for us. His Spirit is given to remain with us and to help us in His ways, to walk on His paths, to do His laws. To do His laws which He has set forth, even on this holy day of Pentecost. May Yahweh bless you.